Hey there, everybody. Welcome to Boulder Creek Community Church. My name is Adam, and I just want to say thank you for taking time to tune in today for this message. And it is my hope and my prayer that this will be exactly what you need to hear from God today. Before I get into the message, just a couple quick things. If you do have a prayer request or a comment, I would love to get feedback. I'd love to hear from you. If you've got questions or concerns, please find my information on our website. You can email me, you can call me, you can text me. Our website is bccchurch.org. That's bccchurch.org. And then secondly, for those of you who would like, no pressure, but if you would like, you can also give offerings and tithes on our website. There you can find a way to do it online. You can use your own bank or credit union and use online bill pay. You can also find our address if you just want to send a hard check to our church. And I want to say thank you. Thank you, thank you to all of you who have given so faithfully and so generously, especially over these last few months when church has been shut down. Over 60% of churches around the country are suffering with a huge decrease in giving and offerings. And so for those of you who have been so faithful, man, God bless you. Thank you. And so let me pray for our message today as we continue our series on the Lord's Prayer. And this is part two today. Hallowed be thy name. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we do hallow your name. You are worthy of all of our praise and our worship and our adoration. And God, now as we delve into what it means to hallow your name, God, just open up our minds, open up our hearts to be willing and ready to receive what it is that you have for us. In Jesus' name, amen. So we are in the Lord's Prayer, and what I'd like to do is start off by saying the Lord's Prayer from Matthew chapter 6. And so go ahead, even if you're in your car or at home on the computer, say the Lord's Prayer with me. Our Father, who is in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Last week in part one, we said that there are actually wrong ways to pray. Jesus taught us that we are not to pray like the hypocrites who pray only for public and don't really care about what God thinks. They only care about the applause and the praise of other people. But he also said, don't be like the pagans who use formulas and babblings and premeditated prayers that really don't care about the God that is listening, but more trying to get God to bend to our will. And we said that Jesus is teaching us to keep it simple and to keep it real. If you want to know how to pray, keep it simple and keep it real. And what we have today is this beautiful tension, this beautiful balance between two things. One being that God is our loving, devoted, heavenly Father. But he is also a holy and righteous God that is to be honored, that is to be respected, that is to be hallowed. Hallowed be your name. Or as one person told me years ago, that they thought it was the word Howard. And so all this time growing up, they thought God's name was Howard. Well, why are we supposed to pray in God's name? What does that mean? What's in a name? See, in Scripture, it's really about respect. It's about who you honor. It's about reputation. For example, Job, when Job had lost everything, he cries out and decries this statement, "The Lord giveth and the Lord taketh. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Just because my life has fallen apart, just because I've lost everything, that does not change the reputation, the honor, the respect that is due God. Just this morning, I read in Psalm 115, "Not to us, Lord, not to us, but to your name be glory because of your great love and faithfulness." In the Old Testament, we would see people make oaths in the name of the Lord. In fact, there's an example where David and Jonathan, close friends, made an oath to one another to be devoted to one another, to not let anything come in between their friendship, not even Saul, Jonathan's dad. And they made that oath to one another in the name of Yahweh. And Moses came along, he gave us the very first commandment, which was, "Do not take the Lord's name in vain." And I love the song. Maybe you've heard it before. It says, "What a beautiful name, what a beautiful name, what a beautiful name, the name of Jesus." Now, it's important to understand that this is not like some incantation or magic spell, or, you know, if you say the right words, abracadabra, then you get what you want. The name Jesus, for example, in the first century, was a very common name. In fact, I decided to Google how many people in America today have the name Jesus, or maybe pronounced Jesus. 260,552 people have the name Jesus in America today. See, a name was not just an incantation. It had to do with respect. It had to do with honor. But it also represents character. In fact, sometimes a person's character can get so tied to their name that it is inseparable. For example, what comes to mind when I say the name Adolf Hitler? It conjures up prejudice, killing. It conjures up evil. But what about when I say the name Mother Teresa? The name Mother Teresa is aligned with saint or compassion or caring for the poor. They're inseparable. And so a name is really important. It is tied to our reputation even. We don't want when our name gets sullied or thrown in the mud. It is about our reputation. It is about our honor. There's a guy named Paul Dickinson who wrote a book years ago about names and how they were often prophetic for people's lives and often unusual. I've shared my son-in-law's name is Maranatha, and he's a worship leader. It's almost as if it was prophetic, and probably was. Or how about this one? In 1941, two men were executed on the electric chair. Their names were Will Byrne and Frizzle. I'm not kidding. These are real names. In Montreal, some time ago, there was a window washer who fell to his death. His name was Will Drop. Or how about the guy who was named Joe Bunt? He would move on to become a baseball coach. Or a guy named Dan Druff. Dan, first name, Druff, second name. He became a barber. Or this guy, Jeff Treadwell. Jeff Treadwell became a podiatrist. Or I like this one, two guys. One of them was named Goforth, and he ended up partnering in law enforcement with another guy named Ketchum. And so you had Goforth and Ketchum, who were partnered together as police officers. Or how about this one, Zoltan Overy, who went on to become a gynecologist. Or my favorite, P.P. Peters, who is a urologist. I don't know if you've ever Googled your name. Most people probably have at some point or another. But I just learned about this website yesterday. It's called How Many of Me? How many of me live in America with my name? And so just out of curiosity, I put in Adam Miller. As it turns out, there are 1,804 people with my name. And so that kind of got me curious, so I looked up my wife's name, Jennifer. There are 6,466 Jennifer Millers in America. And so that got me more curious, and so I looked up my five kids. Now my first four, Kodiak, Kiana, Caleb with a K, and Kiera, there are less than seven of each one of them in America. They have pretty unique names. But then I came to my number five, who we sometimes call Kajani, just so he feels loved. I'm kidding. But John, you know, this is a pretty common name. How many John Millers are in America? 22,778. So if you're curious, you can look it up for yourself, how many of me. Now, I don't know about you, but I hated my name growing up. There was no one named Adam. I didn't meet an Adam till I was in my 20s, and that Adam was like 6 years old. Some of you remember the old kids show called Romper Room. And do you remember what she did at the very end of Romper Room? She held up that spyglass thing and she looked at it as if she was looking at me, as if she was looking into my living room. And she would say, "I see Susie and I see Johnny." You know what she never said? "I see Adam." And of course, I was made fun of. I was called Adam Ant, or I was called 1 Adam 12, or I was called Adam and Eve. I'll never forget when I first moved to Santa Cruz back in about 1990. I was at Bethany College in a class to get my teaching credential. And the very first day of class, there was a gal sitting to my left, and everybody was kind of introducing themselves to one another. And I looked over, shook her hand, and said, "What's your name?" She said, "My name is Eve." And so I said, "My name is Adam." And of course, she thought I was making fun of her, but I wasn't. And so she apparently experienced the same thing I experienced, but from the other perspective. In fact, I hated my name so much that my first semester of college, in between semesters, I got a temporary job at a trucking center in a warehouse. And I'll never forget that going through the application process and the interview, as you put down, you know, all three names, Adam, John, Miller, I said, "Yeah, but I go by John. I always wanted my name to be John." And so I decided on this job I would be John. The problem was that one of my friends was also working with me. His name was Mike. And one day I was on the job and I was looking this direction. I was doing whatever I was doing. And he was behind me and he called out my name, Adam, because that's the only thing he's ever known, Adam. And of course, I ignored him, and he said it a little bit louder, "Hey, Adam," and I ignored it, and he got even louder and frustrated, "Adam," and I continued to ignore it. And then finally, frustratingly, he said, "John," and I turned around and said, "What?" Well, that job ended after a couple weeks, and I finally just embraced and settled with the fact that my name is Adam, for good or for ill. But what does it mean to hallow God's name? What does it mean to hallow? It's not a word that we use very often. It's not a common word, but it's a great word. We might hallow certain grounds. Some of you might hallow china. Maybe you have some dishes that are for display only, and they're very valuable and very expensive. But you never eat off of them, and you would certainly never let a child or grandchild play with those dishes. You give them the Tupperware for that kind of stuff. See, it's a great word because it has to do with something that we make sacred. In other words, hands off. In other words, this is really, really important and valuable. Don't mess with it. And so it means to make sacred, but it also means to make something ultimate in terms of value. Or I like the way Tim Keller puts it. He says, to make it the supreme beauty of your life. To make something the supreme beauty of your life. It is not only essential for our prayer lives that we learn to hallowed be thy name. I want to try to convince you today that it is essential for all of life that we learn to hallow God's name. See, it's about adoration. It's about praise. See, we worship and praise and adore that which we hallow. I want you to notice later on in the Lord's Prayer, it says, "Give us." And it also says, "Forgive us." But before we say "give us" and before we say "forgive us," Jesus wants us to understand that we need to come to God first as a loving Father, but then we are to hallow His name. And so I came up with a silly, maybe clever, little rhyme to help us understand the gravity of what it means to hallow. Here it is, and you can try to say it with me. To hallow is to avoid the shallow. To hallow is to avoid the shallow. We've all had relationships that were shallow. We maybe been in relationships or friendships where it felt like they really wanted something from us. They didn't really want us. Imagine a parent-child relationship. Now, when you have a child that's 2 years old, all they do is want, right? But we understand that they're 2 years old. We expect that. But then there's that moment where that two-year-old child crawls up on our lap and they're tired and they snuggle. And maybe they even utter these words, "I love you, Daddy. I love you, Mommy." And at that moment, you know what that is like. It's all worth it. All of the mess, all of the diapers, all of the sleepless nights, it's worth it to have them snuggle up in your lap and say, "I love you." But imagine a 22-year-old. Imagine a 22-year-old that only talks to you when they want something. They only call you or text you when they're in trouble or in crisis and need something from you. It begins to feel like what they value is what you can give them. They don't value you. And I would say that it's the same in our relationship with God. See, our greatest need in life is to worship. Let me say that again. Our greatest need in life is to worship. We need to worship like we need food, like we need water, like we need air. We were created to worship. And here's what you need to know. You will worship something or someone. Whether you believe in God or whether you're a committed atheist, you will hallow something or someone. You see, to worship means to give worth. To hallow is to make sacred, to make ultimate, to make the supreme beauty of your life. I read an article just the other day. Maybe some of you have observed how divided we are in our country, how politics have become so divisive that if you wear a mask, you represent one party. If you don't wear a mask, you represent another party. And what a lot of sociologists are discovering and even saying is that because of the decline of religion in America over the last 50, 60 years, we have begun to make politics the new religion. Listen to what one article said. "At one time, religion played a central role in American life and served as an important marker of identity. Politics was always secondary. But over the last 50 years, there has been a shift. It seems that faith has become less important to personal identity, and politics has become more important." You see, you will make something your hallowed. You will make something an idol that you will worship. Maybe you hallowed your job, and so you justify sacrificing your family. Or you might hallowed your sense of security, whether it be financial or otherwise, and so maybe you pray, but you only pray about those things because that is what you hallow. Or it might be that you hallow certain relationships or your reputation or other people's opinions of you. In fact, when someone has an opinion of you that is ill, it gnaws at you. It bothers you to no end. Years ago, a friend of mine named Brian was revealing to me that he had hallowed football for most of his adult life. He missed church whenever his team, notice what he says, his team was playing. See, anything can be something that you hallowed. And by the way, don't think that God is some insecure supernatural being that needs us to hallow Him. He needs us to praise and to worship Him. God, in the triune existence that He is, doesn't need anything from you and me. He has perfect love and perfect unity in amongst Himself as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We don't worship God. We don't hallow God. We don't adore and praise God for His sake. We do it for our sake because we will hallow something. And it is to our benefit, to our good, that we learn to hallow God above everything else. And so how do we know what it is that we hallow? I want to give you three questions that will kind of help you self-diagnose what it is that might creep in now and then as an idol or something that you hallow. First question is what do you do when you're alone? What do you do in secret? What do you do in private? See, who you really are is not who you are in public, but who you are in private. And what you think about privately, what you pray about, in fact, that's what Jesus says, go and pray in your room, pray in your closet, pray in secret to your Heavenly Father who hears. I love what one guy said, it goes by the name of Archbishop Temple. He said, your religion, that is your true religion, is what you do with your solitude. Let me say that again. Your religion, that is your true religion, is what you do with your solitude. Where does your mind go when you don't have to think about something or focus on something? Where does your mind go when you're alone, when you're not engaging with other people? See, that is what is an indicator that you might hallow. Does your mind constantly drift to that perfect vacation? Does it constantly drift towards business success? Does it constantly drift towards romantic love or relationships? Does it constantly drift towards certain hobbies or activities or financial security? Now, don't miss my point here. None of those things in and of themselves are wrong or bad. It's a matter of priority and your thought life, and I've said this to you before, you need to think about what you think about. Your thought life is an indicator as to what is really important in your life. Your priorities are revealed by your private thought life. And the second question is how do you respond when something is threatened or lost? Something you have or someone you have, how do you respond when it is threatened or lost? Let me tell you a story to kind of help illustrate this. Two young men decide they want to make it in music. And so they pack up their car, they drive to Nashville, because if you want to make it in music, you got to go to Nashville. And they only have a certain amount of money and a certain amount of time. And they each spend a year in Nashville, playing every gig they can get, playing in dive bars, standing on street corners, singing and playing their guitar. But after a year, they're out of money and they've lost heart. And so they pack up and they go back home. One of them goes home and he's bummed. He's disappointed. He's sad. But it's not long that he ends up volunteering at his church for the worship team. And eventually he would go and get his theological degree and become a worship leader. But the other guy came home, took his guitar, put it in his closet, and never touched it again. And as the months went by, and year after year, he became increasingly cynical and embittered. You see, when you lose something that you hallowed, you respond a certain way. So let me ask you, do you only pray when you're in a crisis? Do you only pray when something that you value is threatened? Do you only pray for your marriage when it's falling apart? Do you only pray for your finances when your finances are falling apart? Remember, please, your Heavenly Father already knows what you need. And He wants us to come to Him with all of our requests, with all of our needs, with all of our desires. But the thing He wants to give us above everything is Himself. He wants to give us Himself. How about this question? How do you respond emotionally to difficulties? How do you respond emotionally to difficulties? I used to think that emotions were pointless. They were meaningless, and I couldn't have been more wrong. Emotions are God-given. Jesus, study His life in the Gospels, He experienced every emotion that you and I ever experienced. He experienced intense anger. He experienced deep sorrow and grief. He experienced great joy and delight. See, emotions are part of what make us the Imago Dei. They're part of what make us in the image of God. But they are also indicators. Much like on your dashboard, you have a check engine light. Now, I don't know about you, but when that check engine light comes on, I panic. I think, how much is this going to cost me? Emotions are indicators of what might be going on underneath the hood. They can reveal something deeper. Let me give you some examples. For example, fear. When we feel fear, when we have a constant sense of fear in our lives, it may be that we are afraid to lose something. It may be because we hallowed something above everything else. You know, maybe the best way to understand this idea of hallowing something comes from that classic trilogy, Lord of the Rings. You remember the Lord of the Rings books or the movies? You remember that one character who had been a hobbit, but by now, you can hardly distinguish what it is. It's almost monster-like. His name is Gollum, and he has this ring, and he constantly is thinking. He's consumed with this ring, and he calls it what? His precious. See, J.R.R. Tolkien knew what he was doing. He was a Christian, a follower of Jesus, and he knew what he was doing when he created the story of the Lord of the Rings. It was to illustrate how when we hallowed something above God, it will eventually own us and consume us. It becomes our precious. You remember the spies when they went into the Promised Land? Moses sent 12 spies into the Promised Land. And they came back, and 10 of them were terrified. There's giants there. We have no chance. Why did God bring us here? Let's just go back to Egypt. And that fear spread throughout the whole nation of Israel. But two of the men, Caleb and Joshua, they said, wait a minute, time out. Yeah, they're giants, but look at what God has done. Look at who God is. You see, Joshua and Caleb hallowed God's name. And it gave them a courage in the face of what caused everyone else fear. What about anxiety? What about when you feel anxious? I'm not talking about healthy concern. It may be that when we are anxious or overly worried that we have elevated something in our life as bigger than God. Or how about anger? A lot of us maybe struggle with anger. We get frustrated easily. Someone cuts us off in traffic and we just turn red. Our blood boils. But whenever we feel anger, one of the best things we can do is step back and pause. The check engine light is on. What's going on underneath the hood? And this is the best question you can ask yourself. Why? Am I mad at this guy that cut me off because now I'm going to be 2 seconds later home than I was going to be? Why am I angry? Why are you angry? Have you ever felt unappreciated? Maybe you feel unappreciated in your marriage. Maybe you feel unappreciated in your family. Maybe you feel unappreciated at church sometimes. Maybe you give and you serve and you do things for church, for the kingdom, and you just feel a little disappointed. You feel maybe even a little angry that you don't get recognized for that. And you know, we got to be honest with ourselves sometimes. When we feel angry, when we feel frustrated, that check engine light is blinking, and we need to ask why. Why am I doing what I'm doing? What if God said, I want you to do something or give something, but here's the catch. No one will ever know. You can't post it on Facebook or Instagram. You can't tell anybody about it. You'll never be thanked. You'll never be appreciated. You'll never be pat on the back. Thank you. Way to go. Only God will know. Can that be enough? Can that be enough for you that God sees, that God knows, that God cares about what you do for Him? See, this is why it's so, that what we do in secret is so important, that what we do in private is so critical. See, we can come to church and we can do things for the church and for the kingdom and for the community, and we can march and hold a sign, or we can do all kinds of things. And we can get applauded for it. And we can get recognition for it. And it may be why we don't pray in secret. It may be why we don't pray in private. Because that's enough for us for now. Or how about this emotion, guilt? I've talked to many people throughout the years as a pastor who tell me, I just feel guilty. I feel a sense of condemnation. Maybe it's not just because they don't know God forgives them. I can give them the verses. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. I can say, when you confess your sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so why do I still feel guilty? This was a huge struggle for me as a young believer. I had a constant sense of guilt and of shame in my life, even though I knew the scriptures, even though I knew that God loved me and would forgive me. But what I began to realize is that I didn't hallow God. I hallowed my reputation. I hallowed what other people thought of me. I didn't want other people to think that I was struggling. I didn't want other people to know that I had struggles. I wanted to feel good about myself. I hallowed that above everything else. Or maybe, like many people have come to me, they feel just unworthy. Maybe they have gifts and talents and they'd like to serve the church. They'd like to serve the kingdom. But they just don't feel worthy. Maybe it's their past. Maybe they've made mistakes, or maybe they've had failures in the past. And so now they come to me and say, I'm just not worthy. Maybe it's not that they feel unworthy. Maybe it's the fact that they hallowed what others think. Maybe they hallowed what their reputation is. Maybe like me, they just want to feel good about themselves, apart from Christ. I was telling another pastor some time ago, and I was in a dark place, and I was really struggling. And I told him, I said, I wish I had never gone into ministry. You know, it's like a midlife crisis. It's like, what am I going to do at this point in my life? How am I going to provide for my family? And I just had this deep sense of regret that I'd ever even gone into ministry. But when I began to check under the engine, I check under the hood, what I realized was is that, man, I really, really care about my reputation. I really, really care about looking like I'm successful. I really, really care about what certain people think of me. I hallowed those things above God. They were precious. They were my precious to me. And so it's important. I don't want you to miss this point. This is really critical. See, you and I surrender. We ultimately surrender to that which we hallowed. In the same way that Golem surrendered to precious, you and I will surrender to whoever or whatever we hallow. We might surrender to certain people's opinions of us. We might surrender to fears or guilt or anxieties or condemnation. Or we might even yield to our anger. I love the way C.S. Lewis puts it. C.S. Lewis talks about how our loves get disordered. For example, I love pizza. And I love my wife. But those are not the same thing. Nothing wrong with pizza, maybe a few too many carbs. But I know that when I say I love my wife, it is in a different universe than my love for pizza. Let me give an example from my own life. I grew up idolizing athletics. And I learned at a pretty young age that this round rubber ball with nothing in it, that I could put it in a hoop 10 feet high pretty well. And pretty consistently. But it began to crush me because it was my precious. It began to crush me. Even when we won the game, I was angry and upset if I didn't play well. See, I began to make it all about me. And it wasn't until I gave my life to Christ and I began to hallow God above everything else that idol eventually became a tool And that tool took me to 15 or 16 different countries and became a bridge whereby I could share the love and grace of God with thousands of people. See, nothing wrong with basketball. But when it became my hallowed, when it became my idol, when it became what I adored most, when it became my sense of worth and my identity, it crushed me. And it'll crush you as well. See, our greatest need is to hallow God. Every struggle we have in life is because we have not learned to do this well. To hallow is to avoid the shallow. To hallowed be thy name is to avoid making our relationship with God a shallow one. See, when we avoid making God and our relationship with Him shallow, we then avoid thinking of God as a divine vending machine or a military commander who is harsh and demanding. When we begin to hallow God's name, we actually begin to enjoy life. And more importantly, we begin to enjoy God. We will struggle less with fears and anxieties. We will begin to live life with more poise, with more boldness and courage, with more peace, with more joy, and far more contentment in life. I've been at this journey with God for 33 plus years. And I mean really at it. I mean to the degree of conferences and Bible college, a degree in theology, missions and ministry. And I feel like I'm just beginning to step into what it really means to hallowed be thy name. I've been convicted this week with my own prayer life and how quickly I go to please help and please give and please do. I've been challenged this week to take more time before I say, give us or forgive us, to say, Heavenly Father, hallowed be your name. Jesus, even though he was God in the flesh, as a man, he lived with this deep, abiding respect for his Father, to the extent where he could pray, not my will, but yours be done. To the extent where he would hang on a cross and being mocked and spit upon, he would look down at his accusers, his executioners, and say, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. And because Jesus humbled himself to such a point, to even going on a cross, listen to what the Bible says. It says that God gave him the name that is above all names, and that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue confess that he is Lord to the glory of God. Have you bowed the knee? Have you bowed the knee? Have you surrendered? I mean, completely surrendered. You see, the American approach to Christianity is like a self-help, a self-improvement plan. And if you approach the Christian life, the Christian faith, like that, I'm sorry to say, but you will be utterly disappointed. See, the Christian life is much more like a death sentence. It's a complete surrender of all of my finances, of my time, of my relationships, of my future, of all of my hopes and dreams. When I surrender all of those things to Jesus, I discover true life. The abundant life. See, when I lose myself, I find who I really am. And so I want to encourage you, bow the knee, surrender. Surrender everything. And come to God, not only as your Heavenly Father, but as a holy, righteous, awe-inspiring God who loves you immensely. Heavenly Father, thank you for being not just our Heavenly Father, but being a God who is worthy of all of our devotion, all of our respect, all of our honor. And God, I confess that I have not done that well. I'm ashamed, actually, that at this point in the Christian life and in my position as a pastor, that I have not done this well. But I want to change that, God. I want to begin my day with, hallowed be thy name. And so teach us, God. Don't just teach us to pray, but teach us how to do that in practical ways, in our everyday lives, as we surrender to you and as we bow the knee to you. And so it's for your name's sake, God, that we pray. Amen. Hey, God bless you guys. Thank you for hanging in there to the end of the video. Again, please let me know if you have any questions, any comments, any prayer requests. I would love to connect with you. And I'd love to walk with you on your spiritual journey. And if I can be of any help and of any encouragement, I would love to be able to do that. God bless you guys. I'll see you next time. May the peace of God that passes all understanding guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus.